So good to have everyone here this morning. We're glad you're here. We thank God for His goodness. We're going to continue Matthew chapter 6. We've got a long way to go looking at this. We just keep looking at this series, and it's just a lot of stuff to cover. And so you don't realize how many things that we're really unlearned in when it comes to just the simple things that Jesus said. And we don't need to have that type of a hindrance in our life, because it could be devastating to us. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start we just got finished with Matthew 5. When I say finished, don't get me wrong, there's still more to do there, but we, for sake of time getting through this in the next couple years, we need to move right along, okay? So, again, by all means, take the stuff we're giving you. We just point you in the right direction. Go home and study for yourself. Get your tablet out. Make some notes. Let it be some reference points that you go back to. There's so many more things can be said on, but the Sermon on the Mountain continues. It goes all the way in the seventh chapter. So we're still talking about that same day, that setting. The day hadn't changed. So you just think about that. A lot of stuff has been said on this particular day. So now we're in chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount continued. It's talking about almsgiving, the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, forgiving, treasures, God or mammon, and sufficient unto the day. So there's a lot of stuff there that we won't cover all of these titles this morning, but we'll get moving in this sixth chapter. So verses 1 through 18, here Messiah expands the thought of Matthew 5:20. So just like any great, great preacher, when Yeshua was up and he's ministering the word, he gives these little passages, and the Matthew 5:20 was one of them. What did he say there? He's talking about what? Righteousness. Your righteousness has to do better than some. He's going to come back and talk about that, and that's what he did in Matthew 6. We'll read that in a little bit. Showing how the Pharisees' righteousness was deficient by exposing their hypocrisy in the matter of giving to the poor, that's verse 1 through 4, prayer, verse 5 through 15, and fasting, verse 16 and 18. So our goal is to go as far as we can in just this particular passage. You notice that the context had a lot of verses. All of these acts are supposed to be worship rendered to Yahweh. Every one of these are called what? Worship rendered to Yahweh. So we got to understand. So a lot of these things that we're talking about today, you don't do them here. This is not the place you do them. So if this is rendered worship, how many see that worship is expanding today? Not just worship. It's things you do in life, but you don't do them here at church. So you do them other places. That's one of the strong points that I'm going to emphasize today on how that you as a believer, a follower of Jesus, the one that's following Yeshua with everything that's in you, you have a serve. You know, sometimes we do whatever we're doing and then we get ready for church. How many got ready for church this morning? Well, there's a couple ways you get ready. Some get ready by getting dressed. Some get ready by getting ready. And let me tell you, sometimes that's not so wonderful of a thing. Because if you have a tendency to get ready for church, meaning you kind of get your mind right, you pray and you say, okay, I'm about to go to church. Not just clothes. You're just getting your mind. You're going to church. So church has become something that you do, and you get ready for what you do. You're getting ready to be a Christian. You understand? That's not what we do. You should be ready every day. And so I'm going to talk about things that you do when you're not here. This is going to be interesting service. So all of the acts are supposed to be worship rendered to Yahweh, never displays of self-righteousness to gain the admiration of others. It's not to put on display. Your worship is directed to who? Yahweh, period. Any other way is a false way of worship. Right? We don't want to have that. So we can go in formality. We can correct what we do when it comes to feast days. That's something that I've done and gave to you already. But I'm afraid what I'm up against is more troubling than changing what we participate in than how we participate every day as a believer. Because that one's tricky. That one's real tricky. You can get to say, well, I'm glad I'm not doing that no more. And now we're doing this because this is the right thing. And that's all you need for your life to be happy. When in fact, every day, there's some things that we haven't made one inch of progress to change when it comes to our act of worship as independent believers. How many know we need that? Where's all this stuff come from? He just sat down on a mountain and he said, listen, if we're going to do this right, here's what you have to do. Now, he's given us an example from Matthew 5, verse 20, about their righteousness. There's a comparison. Their righteousness, your righteousness. Remember that. Remember what we have to make sure we're doing? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's very important because we can't have fruit until we have that seed had to be put in the ground. We put the seed in the ground. Now we got something going vertical. I mean, no, we need it going vertical. Our worship has to go vertical. Forget about this. Horizontal worship don't help nobody. It's not what people see you do. As much as the fruit that's in your life every day. So we can see this. We see who was here and who was not. And we're making a list on the knots. Right? Whether you write it down for real or you make it in the memory, you still remember it. And it comes to your attention when you're trying to make a point. We'll make statements like, well, if they would be in church more. My issue is not so much of the ones who should be in church more, but it's the ones that are in church that our worship is not correct. How many want to get it correct? And the way we do it, he just simply uses these leading statements to get us to a truth. He was the master at this. No wonder they called him master. Because Yeshua was the master at doing it. And so we're going to learn these things together. Matthew 5:20, I'll read it to you. He's going to expound on Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case. How many notice that term, no case? You shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that is, to me, a frightening statement. It's really frightening because he said, in no case will you enter in. In other words, you don't have a shot. Now, how do I stop that last phrase there, in no case? How do I change that? I got to make sure that the way I worship Yahweh is different from the ones he's pointing out. Now, just think about that. He's in this setting, sort of like a church setting. He's out, but they're outside. And the Pharisees and the scribes are in the audience. And Yeshua says, unless you do better than them. Let me tell you. That's when you ever had things tighten up on you? It got tight in that moment. Because he was pointing out what they've been doing has been wrong. And we're going to fix that. So this is his statement. Now, let's go and read the text. Verse number one, Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Now, this is just not a lesson on how to give or who you're giving to. I want you to make sure, because this mostly what it's preached about, but I'm going to show you the overall, what he's getting at. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So are we dealing with any reward? On how the act of doing something, is there a reward? He said you have no reward, meaning there is a reward, but you won't get it. Because you're doing things to be noticed. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Don't declare it right before you do it. And he said, because that's as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. Notice what he says, and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Now, he says, my glory I'll not give to another. So they really want men's glory over God's glory. I want you to see this, because how does God's glory, which is underived, maintain its status in our life? How does it, not his, because his glory is underived. How does it matter for us on how much we give him? Remember, the giving of God, his glory, says that he has the glory that's underived. But if I fail to worship him, if I fail to honor him, then I'm saying in my life that he doesn't really have that glory, because he's not significant enough to me for me to do what I'm supposed to do and be right before him. Because if he was, we'd do something about it. Let me give you an example. I mentioned this when I was doing the glory series, and I hadn't looked at that for a while. But as I'm speaking, the Lord just like that dropped it in my mind. So that's why I'm going to mention it. When somebody famous, I don't even know where I'm going with this. Somebody that has a position or has a place of respect that they've been given, or they're famous, or they're an athlete or whatever that is. And you just so happen to be in the restaurant they in, or maybe in the grocery store they went to, or maybe you just saw them on the street and you said, oh. Or maybe at the airport, because it happens a lot at the airport. You know, you got your ticket from Southwest flying out at $49 one way, $69 coming back. That's how we fly. But the same airport is selling them for $1,000 a person one way. With a guy that's famous, that's the one he gets. Or let me just put it this way. First class to Nepal was $10,000 per person. First class. We slept in the common section. I mean tight. For a long time. But I always wondered about the guys up there. We are leaving from the same place, going to the same place. I didn't spend near that much, but they had a lot more comfort. Anyway, you meet this guy. And he's in the airport because they sell those, there's ranges of price. You see him. All of a sudden, you recognize him. Oh, look at, look who's that? Who's that? Get your camera. I want to get. What makes you do that? The glory you gave them. There's no other reason for it. Because they're not your family. The only reason you respond that way is because of the glory you gave them. They don't even know you. But they moved you because of the glory you gave them. I'm asking you today, how much glory do we really give Yahweh? How much do we really give him? He said, because when you give your alms, you make sure you give it from on my behalf or for my glory, period. That's the message, because I could preach it the other way too, and it needs to be preached both ways. But today I asked the Lord, I say, God, here we go again with this another section. How does it need to be delivered today? What's the important thing today? So notice what he says. Don't do like they're doing. They sound the trumpet that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, I mean, you know, their reward is different from the reward that he's talking about when you do things right. There's a big difference. There's a contrast there. Let's go on. But verse 3. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth. Who wants to know what that means? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. Think about that. He gets so precise with this that you shouldn't even know what you're doing. What does that mean? Let me wait, because I want to go into it right away. I'm going to come back to that. Okay, I'm going to tell you. That thine alms, if you don't let your left hand know what your right hand does, that thine alms may be in secret. Think about that. Thy giving be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret. Where does he see? In secret. Himself. Notice that. Himself. We see that another place. In Corinthians, we see that. And God himself shall be handed the kingdom over from the Son, which he gave to take care of and clean it up, get it right until he come. Himself. Himself shall reward thee openly. Wow. Think about that. Himself. How many want God rewarding you openly? There's a way to get that. Yeshua warns us not to give alms before men just to gain human recognition to ourselves. The one who does righteousness or gives of his possession to Yahweh before men merely to be seen of them has no reward from the Father in heaven. None. There is no reward. True worship results from the desire to serve Yahweh. True worship results from a desire to serve Yahweh, not men. Think about that. Since pleasing Yahweh is far more important than pleasing men, loss of reward is incurred by gaining the reward of human recognition as an end in itself. And we don't want that. Because once you get it, it's quickly gone and you want it again. And you crave it. And when the moment is not done, you offend it. How do we stop ourselves from being this way? We recognize that worship belongs one place. That's to Yahweh, period. Our giving is directed in one way. How is that? Yahweh. Because we could be very selective on what we give to. Sometimes we have too much of a role to play on our almsgiving because we decide. Rather than letting Yahweh unfold it in our lives. Very important. Valuable to our lives that we get this. Hypocrites. He uses that term, hypocrites. This word had its origin in Greek theater. Describing a character who wore a mask. This is where that word gets its founding from. Describing a person who wears a mask. The term is used in the New Testament, normally describes an unregenerated person who was self-deceived. And that's kind of the definition we take. Ungenerated, self-deceived. But if we look at it overall, is that the only thing to draw from this? Well, let's take it how Yeshua says it in this particular setting. They have their reward. Who is he talking about? Hypocrites have their reward. Their reward is that they were seen by men. That's your reward. Nothing more. Yahweh does not reward hypocrisy, but he does punish it. In Matthew 23, verse 13, we'll read that in a little bit, and I'll show you all the places where it's punished. But let's talk about this. You remember he said, let not your left know what your right does? Your giving cannot be controlled even by you. How do you not control it? You got to have a role to play. You have to be in a position where you're spontaneous. That's what that means. How many ever said, you know, I just felt something come on me and I just felt like I needed to pray? You were spontaneous and you started praying. You don't know why. You didn't even ask. You didn't have time to deliberate on it. Who's it for? You just did it. Spontaneous. For some reason, you know, I got up yesterday morning and I was just doing my work and all of a sudden I just felt the need to start singing this song. You didn't think about it. You didn't figure out what the words were. You just said, you know what, nobody's here, but I'm going to sing it anyway. Spontaneous. When you give your alms, you have to do the same. But we're so afraid that God asks for more than we can control, we never let ourselves get there. It's real quiet over there. I'm going to come over here. We don't want to get there because we're afraid God takes everything. That's how we think. Rather than realizing, he gives everything. He's not a taker, he's a giver. But our worship given to him is so controlled. Look at how difficult it is sometimes, even with the wonderful keyboards playing, the backup singers. You can have all the instruments and still we have difficulty. There's a reason for it, because our righteousness has not exceeded the righteousness of those that he said get nothing. So I'm just going to ask you, if they get nothing, what do we get? Well, you don't know. I've been coming here for a long time. Matter of fact, I started this thing. You know, I got to get something. That is the wrong attitude and wrong approach. And God, you get nothing. I get nothing. You get nothing. Nobody's getting anything because we've forgotten what real worship really is when it comes time for everything. I'm a singer. Me, that's what I do. I sing. We're not talking about just singing. We're talking about why did he cover all these points if none of them matter? He's still preaching the same message. He covered them because they matter. They matter to God. Now he's going to explain to us in Matthew, what was that passage? 23:13. Matthew 23:13. But woe, now notice all the woes. But woe unto you. Now, if the verse starts, and this is Messiah, if he says, but woe, is that a good thing? Listen, who's ever rode horses in here? All right, you get on a horse, right? I've been on trail horses already. I mean, I'm not a horse guy. You know, I feel comfortable in a boat, but on a horse, I was like, well, okay, we'll do it because, you know, I'm not going to not do it. Everybody else is doing it, so I'm there. Charlotte's way more brave on it than me. I'm like, okay. They talking about bugs biting them, thing take off, and I'm like, you know, so I ain't doing anything. They told me not to do nothing, just hold them and let they follow each other. And that's what I'm doing. But you, when you look over and they got like a fall, I don't care how unlearned you are. If he goes that way, you're going, whoa. It's easy to, everybody knows that, right? If he's going to the edge of the cliff, whoa, whoa, and you're going to scream it, whoa, 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 whoa. I want you to think in those terms. We all going in the wrong direction, and Messiah said, whoa, 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 because he don't want you to go off. Think in those terms when I read this. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You shut it up. People hadn't really gotten to where I want them to be because you won't go in and you won't let nobody else go in. How many ready to go in? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I just highlighted those so you see it. This is his message, and he's just laying it out. For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater judgment. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass. For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of Gehenna than yourselves. King James puts hell there. I think it really emphasizes it, though. Child of hell. Woe unto you, ye blind guides. Who's the blind guides? I didn't highlight that, but who are we talking about? Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Yeshua says, you fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctified the gift, whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon, and whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of Yahweh or by him that sitteth upon the throne. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought to be these ought ye to have done and not to leave the others undone. But ye blind guides would strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. But thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribe and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the judgment of Gehenna? How can ye escape? Therefore, in all of our giving, we are not to sound a trumpet. So how does he deal with hypocrites? How does he deal with, he gives a warning, whoa, quit doing this. And he tells us what is that one that wears the mask. I can show myself, or I can paint myself to be something when really I'm not. We're talking about worshiping Yahweh correctly, not what you do here. It's not here. What you do on Monday. When you at work, when you're doing what you're doing, what are you doing? Are you still worshiping Yahweh? What about Tuesday? Wednesday? Thursday? Friday? Because see, technically the only obligation we feel we have is on Thursday, what home I'm going to go in for Bible study. If I can make that, then I figure I've done something. If I can't, you know, I know people don't like it that I'm not going, but I'm trying. And then on Saturday, you know, if I'm going to make men's group or ladies' group or be there, and on Sunday, if I'm trying. That's not what church is about. We don't schedule services to make sure that you can be there, and if you did, you're safe. That's just a collective gathering together. I want to know what's going on Monday. When you don't have no obligation to God. Because your obligation to God is only what the church produces. And we're not trying to teach you that here. That's not our message. Our message is not trying to teach you that your obligation to God is what we have created for a service time. Service times is there for our benefit, so we know our obligation to God has been where it needs to be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So you know what? On Thursday, I just want to be there. And Friday, I'm communicating with God. I'm worshiping. So Saturday, where's my men's group? That's where I want to be. Where's the ladies' group? That's where I want to be. And Sunday, it's a collective gathering of ourselves. But listen, we've gotten this thing wrong. He said, and it's no different than what they were doing. They had a systematic way to make sure their lives looked good before men. Even if you attended all of those things, your attendance has to be made sure that you're not doing it so somebody knows that you've been there. Because we're no different. You can go on Thursday, you can go on Saturday, you can be here every single Sunday. If your motive is so everybody knows that I'm there, what good is that? You're no different than the one that he says, whoa, don't do that. You see his point? If you look at the message he's preaching here, it's not just about give because you should. He's not talking about that. That's not his emphasis. It's how you do it is important. Your righteousness has to exceed what they're doing. You can't follow that method. So, therefore, in all of our giving, we are not to sound the trumpet before us as a hypocritical manner of gaining attention to ourselves. This metaphorical phrase means do not publicize your righteousness for such performers or hypocrites. Because what are they? Performers. The word derived from the Greek is the actor who wears the mask. He's trying to, he's not the real person, but he's masked as an actor to play a role that's been written for him. And we're not supposed to do that. Church shouldn't be designed to write a role for you to play. Well, according to our church, the way we see it, this is the role you need to play. We're not writing any role for you to play. We're trying to show you how to have a relationship with Yahweh for yourself. And then we explain to you what his expectations are of the believer. And the best way for us to explain it is to listen to what his own son told us. In his own son, he lays a format of how the believer is supposed to live. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. We went through all of that. And then he gets to chapter 6 and he says, let me go back to the fifth chapter and look at that one verse because it's important. We're going to talk about righteousness. And he says, when you give, when you get your alms, time for alms, don't do what they do. And he's going to cover all these things. These are not things, consistent. Here's what happens. Well, I thought giving was the only thing you do is you do that at church. Well, you can do it at church. You understand my point? When you thought the only place you can give is at church, you've missed the whole point of why Yahweh is giving us this information through his own son. Remember what he said in John 6? I think it's 63, maybe not. But John 6, 63, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. These are life-changing things. This is what changes your life. And so he's telling us how we can get our life changed, how we do that. Hypocrite from the Greek, play actor. Thus, Yeshua warns against acting like hypocrites whose aim is to win human praise. Their aim, at the underlying motive behind what you do is to gain the praise of men. So men can say, man, I'm going to tell you, they're doing some stuff. Well, you can hear that. Now, people can say whatever they want. You can't control what people say. But if you are interested in hearing that, you've missed the whole point of why you're doing what you're doing. It doesn't matter. Our worship has to be directed to Yahweh and that as alone, period. That's the end of it. But when thou dost alms... This is verse 3. When thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand does, that thy alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth means that one's giving of finances to the work of Yahweh should be done so freely and so spontaneously that his right hand cannot keep up with his left hand. Before you can figure it out in your mind, do it. The moment you got the wooing of Holy Spirit, it's done. How many's ever had that happen in your life? We've had it happen on separate occasions, together. We've had it happen. And it's just, you just do it. Because the moment you start thinking about it, you're thinking about, well, you know, what if they waste it? That only takes a second. Then you're backing out of that because you analyze it. Now you're in the play rather than just being the conduit that God created us to be. You eliminate that process. Then you might figure, oh, we better do it because God said. You can do it. You know what's attached to it? What reward? None. That'll make your giving different, won't it? What's the reward? He said, don't think that person will get not a chance to get a reward. Wow. Man, I'm looking at this and I go, well, this is a serious business. Well, guess what? God is serious. He's serious. He's serious about his people. He's serious about the people that he loves and he cares about. He cares about us. He's serious. So he shows his seriousness. He gives his only son to die for all of humanity. What's the one thing that God wants back from all of his creation that he couldn't have because of sin? Humanity. You think God made a lesser species? He made the animals. He made all of that. And they're off doing what animals do. Then he's got human race, another species that he created. Now, only one thing wrong with humanity is sin. Sin. And so what God did, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him believes what he says when he says it, because everything he says, I'm telling him what to say. Should not perish. Should not perish. That's amazing to me. So if we're listening to the words of Jesus as he's preaching this wonderful message, we'll know what to do. So listen, in giving, it's not something that you say, well, this week, you know, I looked at everything. I looked at it all, and I can afford this week. That's not how giving is. See, you deciding it, you're making the decision. What's giving? He said, when you give your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. That's a crazy statement. I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. What are you saying? I mean, they're both with me. You know, how do I do that? Hide this one, you know? I mean, you ever think about the Bible when you're reading it that way? You ought to think about it that way and just ask God, Lord, I don't know what that means. What are you saying here? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. How do I explain that? Listen. One's giving a finance to the work of Yahweh should be done so freely and so spontaneously that his right hand cannot keep up with his left hand. Because you're just doing it. Now, let me tell you, that's hard for folks to get their mind wrapped around, because especially if you're married. If you're married and the one's not on board, they'll let you know about the left hand real quick. They just will. Do you understand? But guess what? If you're both honoring God and worshiping him and giving the correct worship, that's a non-issue. And the only reason they let you know what the left hand's doing is because there's already a financial issue. And there's one because we're not giving the worship he deserves. We don't recognize him as God. We don't mind saying Yahweh. So listen, just because we went from the Lord to Yahweh, that's not a qualifier that we got it, nobody else does. The qualifier is what fruit do you get out of saying Yahweh? And that's what happens. So I go from Christmas to doing feast days or Easter to doing. And so, oh, man, that's it. Now we on our way. Where? Where are you going? Where are you on your way to? I'm not. Listen, know what interests me? Fruit. What's happening in your life every day? What's your heart attitude on a Monday when you're struggling with stuff? Well, how's your heart attitude toward God? Because this is what Yeshua is dealing with here. He says, listen, your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. Just because you lined everything up and you're doing it all right now doesn't mean your heart's doing it right. You're acting it out. And if you're acting it out, you're nothing but a whoa, Pastor. Whoa, that's what I feel like I'm hearing. Slow down this morning. Listen, we want to know what he says. We want to understand what he says. This is what he's talking about. This is exactly what he's dealing with. He's talking about sitting down and giving this message out. And he knows that he's not going to have this message again. The audience that he's got that day, he won't have them again. Some of them will be there, but the audience that he had that day, he wouldn't have them on one setting at the same time ever again. You think maybe that he's going to say what God told him to say? You better believe he is. Do we need it? We need it every day in our life. The real key to success in this kind of giving is found in the phrase, "Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you." Well, how does he see? In secret. Just listen, spontaneous. It hits you, you do it, period. Well, how can I do that? If you don't have it, you can't do it. That's why when you're watching the television and a guy says, "Just give it. I know you ain't got it, but believe God for it. Just send it to me." That's nonsense. Okay, that's nonsense. Don't listen to nonsense. that you, we could teach little kids that that's nonsense. But I'm talking about if you're doing, you're worshiping the Lord correctly, your finances is already going to be where they need to be. My finances are in trouble because God's testing me. He don't test that away. You understand that? He tells us work, we get a job, and you get a paycheck, and then it comes in the mail. There it is. It's all on you now. It's your paycheck sitting there, got your name on it. You bring it to your bank, not God's bank, your bank. I had no idea. So what do you do with it is up to you. How you handle it is up to you. What you're doing is going to be how it's judged. What you do with it. Now here you get a chance. How you going to worship God with it? How you going to worship God? Well, if you're doing that, you're moving along in life and God says, do this. You do it. Now, would he ask you to do something you can't, unable to do? No. Folk going around say, well, I just kind of felt the Lord. I felt the Lord. I just felt him. I felt like it was the Lord. I might have been the Lord. I think it was the Lord. Let me tell you. Let me help you out. It wasn't the Lord at all. You ate too late. You ate too late and you should have went to bed earlier. That wasn't the Lord at all. You ain't thinking about it. There's no figuring it out. When you have vertical worship and you're connected to Yahweh, he only gets you to do what's in your power to do. He would not ask you to do something that you can't do. You can't meet that requirement. It's a requirement that when you give your alms, he says, when you do it the way God prescribed, period. Because why? Because your reward will be great. Because your father, which sees in secret, shall reward you open. Given by faith out of a cheerful heart depends on our total confidence in the fact that Yahweh does indeed see us and knows our needs. He knows everything. These verses certainly do not condemn public giving, but rather they speak against giving out of the wrong attitude for the wrong motive. And that's important. So, faith giving is where the world went wrong. Faith giving is you don't have a dime, and he's give by faith. Give by faith. The guy says that, he's a quack. He's out of his mind, because that's not what he means when you give him by faith. Faith, it means you possess something that God's asking you for. You possess it. Not gonna possess it. You possess it. And he's saying spontaneous is, give me this, and you do it. And then what does God do? He's seeing that you did it without nobody knowing. He rewards you openly, period. Simple process. But you know, I could twist this around, and if I'm trying to sell something to you, like prosperity, and everybody else do right and just send it to me, you're going to be fine one of these days. They ain't telling you which one, but one of them. Then sure, we can twist it around. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. How many see this? Yeshua was warning us that our doing must not be for a big show or to receive in return. So when you give spontaneous, well, your left hand doesn't know what your right hand does. All right, let's use this as an example. My left hand is the giving hand. My right hand is the hand that wants to know why you've done it. I don't mind you doing it, but I want to know why you've done it. If you've done it for us to get more, good on you there. High five. You see my point? It don't matter what anybody else thinks or knows. He don't even want you to know. That's vertical worship. My whole life is yours. Everything I do is yours. You're everything to me. When you found me, I was in the muck and mire of sin. I couldn't get myself out, and I was going to die inevitably. I was facing death. But you came along and took me out of the miry clay. You gave a Savior to me named Yeshua who died for my sins. And now all you asking me to do, when you give your alms, you make sure you give them to God with no strings attached, period, none. I have no expectations. You don't give because you think you're going to get back. No expectation, because your Father who sees in secret He tells you we'll reward you openly. That's important. You know that about God. You trust that about God. You have faith in that about God. God's going to do what he said. No guarantees. Abraham had no guarantee that when he took Isaac and he brought him to the mountain, tied his hands behind his back, laid him on the altar, and he reached up to slay his own son, that he was ever going to get him back. He had no guarantee, but he believed God would give him back. Do you understand that? He had no guarantee. In his power, he could not bring his son back. He was going to be dead. And he had slain many a lamb before that. He knew how to work the knife. That boy was going to be dead, and it was going to be quick. They knew how to work the knife where there was no suffering involved. You one stick, it's over with. That's my boy there. But you know what he did? He knew if I do that, Yahweh sees what I'm doing, and he will reward me. That's faith. You trust God, period. Don't trust what you hold in your hand. You trust God. That's important. Valuable for all of us. We should, when we help someone, it should not be for public acclamation. We should help because there is a need and not to benefit ourselves. When we help someone, well, whoever that is, it might be people you don't know. How many of you know it's easier to give to somebody you know for the first few times? Then after a while, you don't want to because the same problem happens. But how many of you know it's not as easy to somebody you don't know at all? You might be riding on the highway and the Lord spontaneous. Okay, I wasn't thinking about this, but he came. Boom, do it. You don't know why, but there's a reason for it. And you know, it doesn't matter. That person may never see you again. You may never see them, and they may never come and write you a letter and thank you. Who cares about that? That's not what you're doing it for. But what Yahweh does is what counts. What is he doing on your behalf? Very important, valuable to our life. See a need, quietly take care of it. See a need, quietly take care of it. You say, well, that everybody, trust me, that attribute is a hard one to get to. Very hard. When I see that fruit being born, I realize somebody's got vertical worship. I realize, I said, wow. That's what I do. When I see that fruit, I just go, wow. That's the thing that excites me. When I see that fruit happening, see a need, quietly take care of it. That ought to help somebody today. Especially if you're struggling financially, the best way to get yourself out is get your vertical worship right. That's the best way. You're not going to get it there any other way. You get your vertical worship right. And I can give you a list of times that the Lord wooed me in that area, but I don't want to talk about that list. That list is something that I had to learn. Did I always do it? No. Did I always listen? No. You pay the price for those times. Put it in the paper when you feed someone. We've seen a lot of that during Katrina. Yahweh sees everything we do, but more than that, he sees the reason why we do it. So it's one thing, we know we desire, somebody seeing us do it. What does Yahweh want? Why are you doing it? Is it to worship me? When you gave, the last time you gave, was it to worship Yahweh? When you did your alms to help somebody, was it to worship Yahweh or was it to see if somebody saw you? It's one of them. There's no in between. Well, I don't know. I hadn't really thought about why I did it. If you hadn't thought about it, it wasn't right. This is stuff that you consciously got to understand about because he's teaching it. Yeshua's teaching this stuff. You consciously got to be aware of what's happening here. This is valuable to our lives. Matthew 6, verse 5 through 15. So I'll go as far as I can in this. When thou prayest, talking about prayer now. I mean, you got the giving part right. Now we're on prayer. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the mask wearer, the actor. Don't be an actor. Or, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. When he says they have their reward, understand where he's coming from, because we're still in the same message on the same day. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Have we heard that before? How does the Father see? Secret. What he does when he rewards? Openly. Folk going around saying, you know, let me show you self-righteous, this self-righteous. You know, it don't matter if God does anything for me. You know, he's just going to reward me in secretly. No, you read it wrong. You're not reading it right. He sees in secret, but he rewards openly. He wants others to see your reward so they can have vertical worship. It's called fruit. Remember, he come out and then he said, I would that there be figs on the tree. There were none. So he cursed the tree. Why? Because trees are there for what? If it's a fruit tree, it's there for what? To bear fruit. So he wants to put fruit on our trees. That's the reward. He wants that to happen so people can see him. You see it, it's just a wonderful thing. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Notice that. As the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But ye, but not ye therefore like unto them. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. Now that statement right there doesn't mean we don't pray. Well, the Lord knows what I need. I don't have to say anything. Well, no, you do have to say something. It says when you pray. There you go. That's an indicator. But the Lord knows what I need. Again, you can read it however you want. I'm telling you, when you pray, don't do as the hypocrite do, but you're still praying. What is prayer? Talking to God. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now that's called a model prayer. So he gives this model. When you pray, use this model. It's a great model. It kind of gives you what your prayer structure should be like when you're praying or talking to God. For if ye, then he emphasized something. He gives the model, then he emphasized this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses. What did he, notice that. He knew where we was going to get hung up in the model. In the model, he knows, remember, this is Yeshua. He's preaching this message. He says, okay, I gave them the model. Where are they going to have most problem? Here it is. For if ye forgive men their trespasses. Remember what the model is? Forgive us our debt. Everybody likes that statement. Forgive us our debt. As we forgive debtors. Yeshua says, the hang-up's going to be, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you of what? Your trespasses. Wow. That's the spot. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I'm going to ask this question. How many sitting here as unforgiven trespassers? He knows where we're going to have trouble. Where we have trouble is not, it's about forgiving. Well, you know where we got to practice this thing? How do husbands and wives forgive each other? Or we just learn to live with it. You know why you learn to live with something? Because you're not trying to show yourself that you're tough. You're trying to make sure nobody else knows how weak you are. Almost done it. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Then your children. You think about your children. You got to work on that. You know, sometimes your children, they make mistakes. But since you never made any, be tough on them. Think about that. I mean, let them have it. Well, you can do that for so long. After a while, did he? See, most folk don't even know what we're talking about over here. I'm aware of everything. I try to tell our prisoners to watch. Don't move your eyes. I'm watching you. Don't whisper. Don't snicker. Don't do anything. I know who you're talking to. The signs. Think about it. Your children. You need to show them forgiveness. Children. Mom and dad has imperfections. And if they'll come to you and say forgive, you got to learn how to forgive. Then we got a family that knows how to operate like that. The church is just going to fall into place. This is not your problem. Do you understand that? The church is not your problem. The church is only made up of families. We got to make sure our families are functioning the way it needs to be. What's the one thing Yeshua knew we would struggle with when he gives the model prayer? We would struggle with forgiveness. Because for some reason in our life, we want to feel something inside of us that somehow makes it right for the wrong you've done. That's not what happened to us. It's a word. It starts with a G. Who wants to guess that word? For by grace. Or you're saved through faith. Sometimes what's been given to us by God, of all the things we've done wrong, and he graced us, sometimes that same needs to be issued out to other people. Because if you think somehow getting back with them is going to make you feel good, you might have momentary good feeling from it. But at the end of the day, you are nothing more than an actor playing a role, trying to sell something to somebody who believed it. And the only one you got to look to right now is Yahweh. What did he think about it? Think about that. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Also, forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if you're sitting here and you've done that, your trespasses, I just read it to you. Now, this ain't Pastor said. This is Yeshua said. Your Father has not forgiven you your trespasses. So you are trespassing. If you're trespassing, you're operating with sin in your life, trying to worship God. You know how hard that is? Impossible. You feel good about it, but he doesn't feel good about anything that comes out of your mouth. We don't want to do that. We don't have to. How many want to experience the freedom that comes with realizing when God graced us, what happens in our life, and then perform the duty that we're to obey his Torah? So valuable. I was just asking God a few questions this morning about where our church is and what we're doing, where we're headed. Just a few questions. And I was, my whole questions was laid up on this message here. How we struggle with all these little things and we're trying to think in somebody else. If they would do this, I would be this. It's nothing to do with that. It's about us individually. How does our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? And he said, remember, emphasize, it's got to exceed that righteousness. And on all accounts, they were pretty good people. Good people don't operate in a kingdom mind unless we operate according to these things that Yeshua said. Now watch what he says. Praying, like giving, is to be done to Yahweh, not to man. Yeshua said that people love to pray standing in the synagogues. Both a time and place for prayer were customary in ancient Jewish synagogues. Mark 11:25 talks about that. Therefore, Yeshua is not condemning the practice of public prayer, but rather the misuse of it. There's a misuse of the public prayer. Mark 11:25 says, and when ye... So people say, well, you know what? We don't pray in our church or whatever. That's because you took a misstatement. You took it as a misstatement. It's not. Remember, look at the entirety of Scripture. So Yeshua says, don't be like the ones who stand in the synagogues. He's singling out a certain group of people who stand in the synagogue and do it. Not everybody. Because he says in this particular passage, when you stand praying. So standing praying was allowed because he says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which also is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. When you do what? When you stand praying. So can I stand and pray? Well, sure. Can I stand and pray in the church? Well, sure. Can we pray as a group? Sure. You can pray at your house, pray in your closet, pray wherever you want. He's not condemning the act of how people pray, but that scripture's been taken. Well, we don't do that. It's not what he's saying here. And so I hope that you understand that part. Because of the statement, enter into thy closet, that's where that comes from. Some have suggested that all public prayer is wrong. This would be contrary to the rest of the New Testament statements about prayer, commandments, restrictions regarding prayer, and examples of prayer, a prayer meeting. Look at Acts 12:12. And when he had considered the things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Many were gathered together. So we go and pray at homes, whatever it is. You go pray at your family. Wherever you're praying, the whole point he's saying here, don't be like those who pray to be heard. Who's the first one knows when you're doing that? You do. You know your motive and intent. Everybody ready? Really? The principle here is that the believer should not make a show of his prayer, nor of the answer he receives to prayer, in such a way as to call unnecessary attention to himself. Just somebody do it. Like if we're in a gathering, who's the first person the people call on to pray for the food? Wait, let me hit that button again. My button ain't working. Dude. Listen, just pray. You think my prayer is going to change the way the food tastes? You do it. Anybody. Anybody, let me tell you why you shouldn't do that. Why we shouldn't do that? Because it sends the wrong message to everybody there that somehow I'm the clarifier. I'm the one that gets it done. I don't get it done. I'm doing the same thing you're doing. I'm trying to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm trying to get the reward that's been promised to me, just like you are. I'm trying to make sure my Monday I'm acting right. On Tuesday I'm doing what's right. On Wednesday I'm doing what's right. That's what I'm trying to do. Why is that? Because if I can't act right on Monday, when I come here at the end of the week, when I get here and I'm on Sunday, you're going to be able to tell. You're going to be able to really tell because my preaching will show it. It's not just preparing for one single day. We're preparing for a life, a lifetime. That's what you're preparing for. I want you to think about this. You're invited to a wedding. It's going to be a wonderful wedding. What do we do when we get invites to a wedding? We get invites to somebody we knew, we've been in the family for a long time. We go to the town. We go buy something nice to wear because we're going to take our family. We try to slim down a little bit. I can't get in that one no more. I'll buy it bigger, one of them. Buy it bigger, it makes you look the same. You know, it looks like, you know. So you're getting ready because it's exciting. A lot of people's going to be there. I got an invitation. It's a wonderful time. They're going to have a cater that's going to be wonderful. And so the day of the event comes, you don't schedule something else. You're not busy doing something else. Because you've been planning to be at this wedding. Well, let me just tell you something. There's this wedding that we've been planning for. It's going to be a great wedding. Listen, it's going to be incredible. Yeshua himself, the groom's going to come out. He's looking for his bride. Did you make yourself ready? And after you've done your best and you prepare, you got the best garment you can buy. You live the best life you can live. You know what he says when you get in the door? Take off your clothes. You know if you went to a wedding after you done spent all that money, you put it on that credit card. You bought everybody a suit and they said, oh, that ain't good enough. We got wedding garments been prepared for you. Here, take this garment, go in that room and you change. Because on our best day, we can't buy enough clothes to look as pretty enough as he already prepared for us to look. He said, we got garments made for you. Go right in there and change. And when you come out, what an amazing day that's going to be. You see, we got to get this thing right. Our worship has not been where it needs to be. You can tell just by the simple things that we're supposed to do outside the church. Like almsgiving, like praying. Because let me tell you, if the only praying you do is here, like this week, we only been here once. You understand? If that's the only praying you do, that's not correct. He's not talking about praying at the church. Praying at the church is a collection of everybody who's been praying at home. You want to move a God? How many really want to move a God? A real move of God. Listen, I can give you a lesson on the gifts and the operation of the Spirit. All that's wonderful. I can give them to you. But you think you're going to operate in any of that stuff? We can't even get the basic stuff. Listen, he ain't even on that subject. Matter of fact, he don't preach a whole bunch about that. He lets others preach about that much later. What he's talking about, if you can't get this simple stuff right, then you know nothing about the move of the Spirit and the gifts of tongues and all of that stuff. You're wasting your time. So you got to make things out of them. You got to make these things work. What about these principles here? How important they are. So what a day that's going to be. We're getting ready. We're getting ready. I'm not going to schedule anything for that date. Do you understand that? I'm ready for that day. Are you ready for that day? And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. On verse 5, this scripture does not mean not to pray in church. It just means don't pray just so men can say, what a beautiful prayer you prayed. The most effective prayers are when we seek Yahweh by ourselves, having nothing to gain but fellowship with him. Nothing to gain. What brings me to prayer? Most of the time, if I'm sick, I'm hurting, I'm in trouble financially, I need something. What about praying when you have nothing to gain but fellowship with him? Just spend, you know, because you'll get where it's just like parents. If their children only come to them when they need something, eventually that's going to be, that's causes something. It's a disconnect that happens, and all of a sudden you got this disconnect, and it turns into so many other things. But what about because they're just mom and dad? And I love you. And you're there because you want to spend time together. That's how God, he wants us to be that way. I'm coming to, because you're Yahweh. Can you imagine me even saying that? You're Yahweh. There's no, when you look at that word, there's no other word in the vocabulary that can even come close to that. You're Yahweh. Think about that. That's the type of prayer and fellowship. Nothing to gain, but just fellowship with him. Koinonia with him. Very important. Everyone should have a place to go and pray to Yahweh alone. Prayer is just talking to Yahweh. The words we say are really unimportant. The words we say are really unimportant. Yahweh knows the desires of our heart before we say a word. Some people say, well, I don't know how to pray. You know, I can't really say words like pastor says words. Let me just help you with that. You're not trying to pray like me anyway. He don't care if you fumble your words. He knows. What you think that move? Oh, he didn't say it correct. He didn't pronounce it right. I ain't doing it. You know what? You might fumble your words out here, but deep down in your heart, he knows you love him and you care about him, and you just want to spend time with him. He could care less what the words sounded like. He just wants you. That's true prayer. That's who I want you. I'm glad you invited me to come. I'm glad that you want to talk to me. And then that's the communication starts, and it's a wonderful thing. Don't worry. Don't get caught up in semantics and articulation and having charisma. He's not interested in that. He can care less about that. Because if that was the case, what about the guy who lives in the jungle and he knows their broken language, the native tongue, that's all he knows. But somehow he found out about his Savior. And he just walks up to the biggest tree he could find, kneels down on it, and goes, in his language, God. You think God concerned about what he looks like, what he's wearing? He's not concerned about any of that. What he's concerned about is in his heart. What about right here? Take some time this week and think about this couple things. We're just not going to get to it. I thought we could kind of get to a closing spot, but we're going to have to stop right here. But this week, take some time and think about that.